And so good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. We are beginning a new series. And what we're going to do over the next little while is we're going to take one book of the Bible and we're going to take one verse from that book. And we're going to be looking into a memory verse from one book of the Bible once a week. And so as we start this series, let me just begin with a story. It's the story of a pastor. A troubled Christian was in desperate need of counsel. And so his concerns were that he had no interest in reading the Bible. He had no delight in prayer, no victory in his daily walk. No matter how hard he tried, he struggled as a Christian. As he listened, the pastor immediately recognized the problem. The pastor's name was Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray wrote a number of books on prayer. Andrew Murray wrote a number of books on going deeper into Christ. And as Andrew Murray listened, he immediately recognized the problem. The person, the troubled Christian that came to him, did not understand the principle of God's strength being made perfect in man's weakness. And so here's the principle. When we recognize and embrace our own weaknesses and inadequacies, they will motivate us to turn wholeheartedly to the Lord for strength, and we can then experience the power of His grace and all sufficiency. See, here's the thing. Adam and Eve, sinless in a garden, gave in to temptation. Cain was not able to contain his anger and murdered his brother Abel. Sarah was unable to have children. Moses could not speak eloquently. Paul suffered with a thorn in the flesh in the New Testament. We can see the weaknesses and inadequacies of mankind throughout history. And here's what Andrew Murray said to this man. Based on the principle of God's strength being made perfect in man's weakness, Andrew Murray counseled the man, listen to this, to completely accept his failure and his own inability to live righteously instead of striving against it. See, here's the whole thing. The Christian life, when we try to do it our own way and our own strength, when we try and try and try without allowing Christ to be strength in us, we fail. And so here's the thing. With this acceptance and confession, he wanted this man to sink down before God into utter helplessness. Then he would learn that unless grace gave him deliverance and strength, he could never do any better than he had done before. But if he relied on the Lord for strength, that grace would indeed accomplish what he could not. Why is that? Because in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, Second Corinthians 12, verse 9, my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. See, we need to embrace our failures. We need to realize that as long as you cling to your pride and yourself and you say, I can do it my way, I can do it better, you'll never have a desire for God's word. You'll never have a desire or a delight in prayer. You'll no longer have victory in your daily walk. Until you reach that point where you just say, I can't live the Christian life, I need your grace and your strength, you'll never experience Christ's power. And so that's why we're doing this series. How to have victory over sin is the first one. From Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. The memory verse is on the front of your bulletin. The memory verse is on the little tear-off that's there. But here's the thing. We need to deal this morning with sin. Let me just find my notes. Sin. What is sin? Here are some things to write down. Sin is the desire. You've heard me say this before. Sin is the desire to satisfy a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Okay? I think, have we got that down yet? Sin is the desire to satisfy what? A legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Now, let me just bring this. Okay, there's nothing wrong with psychology. It's simply the study of human behavior. The problem is when psychology leaves out God. When psychology says that you can change yourself, then there's a problem with it. Because now, notice this. This is called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And, there it is. Okay, right there. And so, notice this little chart. This is a basic chart that was developed talking about the basic needs of people. What's the most basic need? It's at the bottom of the pyramid. Your most basic needs are physiological. You need food, you need water, you need sleep. Everyone has that need. Notice this, you have a need for safety, to feel secure. But notice number three, love and belonging. Every person, God has created you with this desire for fellowship, for friendship, for intimacy. There is a need for love and belonging to achieve deeper, more meaningful relationships. Then you have a need to be built up, esteemed, appreciated. We call this having skills that allow you to have honor and recognition. Everybody likes to be patted on the back. Have you ever been in a job where no matter how hard you worked, the only time the boss spoke to you was when you did something wrong? Were you raised in a family, no matter what you did, it was never good enough? There is a need to be esteemed. And then the highest need is self-actualization. And I don't like that word. That's more of a human word. But really, it's not so much self-actualization. Let's put it into biblical terms. What we're going to say biblically is that you understand that God loves you and God has a purpose for your life, and you are living in the fullness of God's will. So this was Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Biblically, we have to look at this. There is a need for food, water, sleep. You have to eat. But here's the whole thing. Let's get back to our definition of sin. Sin is the satisfying of what? A legitimate need. And so if you have a need for food and you decide, well, I'm going to steal food, you're satisfying a legitimate need in what? An illegitimate way. If you have a need for love, for intimacy, to have a relationship, you have, that's a need. It's a legitimate need. But you have to be careful that you're not seeking to satisfy it in an illegitimate way. And so that's really what I want to say, is that we are geared with legitimate needs. God has wired us. We have a big hole in our heart that only Christ can fill. There is a part of us that wants friendships. There's a part of us that wants to be appreciated. But where we run off the tracks, where we derail, is when you start to say to yourself, I'm not going to live God's way. I'm going to seek to satisfy, say it with me, I'm going to seek to satisfy my what? My legitimate needs in an illegitimate way. And so that's why we need this series. Why do we need this series? Well, Psalm 119, verse 11. This is what David wrote. I have stored up, or I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not what? You need to memorize Scripture. Adults, you need to memorize Scripture. Parents, you need to get your children to memorize Scripture. And that's why once a week we're going to have a memory verse. Memorize part of it. Memorize all of it. You can keep those. It'll be there. You can write it down. You can whatever. But the thing is this. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So let's get into this. Okay, follow along with me. Types of sin. And so four types of sin. Sins of attitude. Okay, four types of sin. So here's the first list. There are a number of lists this morning, and I love to give lists. And so here are four types of sin. Sins of attitude. Sins of action. Sins of neglect. Sins of intent. That's just kind of clinical and boring, isn't it? Sins of attitude, what you think. Sins of action, things you do. Sins of neglect, well, I know I should be doing this, but I'm not going to do it. Sins of intent, I'm going to go out and do something. That pretty much describes most of my life. But the thing is, type sin. But here's the other thing, the true form of sin. This is the one I want you to pay a careful attention to. Two things, the true form of sin. The first one is this, cherished sin. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18. He says what? If I had what? Cherished. See, you know, it's nice to say that there are four types of sin. Sins of attitude, sins of action, sins of neglect, sins of intent. I just put all that to the side, and what I said was no. In Mike's heart, there is cherished sin. Let's just get right honest with it. There are things in my heart that I cherish. There are things in my heart that I don't want to give up. And notice what he says. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This idea of cherished, it means to look forward to doing it. It means to aim for it. I could be doing this, but instead I choose to wander over this way. I could be wanting to do something else, but no, I've decided in my heart that I'm looking forward to... And so two forms, cherished sin, and this is the more difficult one, generational sin. This is sin that, it's hard to put a finger on it, but this is sin that we just habitually are given from the mistakes of our parents and their parents and their parents before them. Generational sin is not a curse as much as it is a habitual pattern of behavior that often creates the desire to satisfy legitimate needs in a what? Illegitimate way. Here's the example. And I don't think I put down any scripture, but let's go to Genesis chapter 27, verse 24. Let me just jump ahead here for a sec. Nope, that's not it. So generational sin. Let's take a look at this. Generational sin. We're going to look at the life of a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Genesis chapter 27, verse 24. Do you have it there? Genesis 27, verse 24. Jacob was the brother of a man by the name of Esau. Esau was the older. Jacob was the younger. They had a father by the name of Isaac. When Isaac was old and he was blind and he knew that his days were numbered, he said to his son Esau, I want you to go out into the field. I want you to hunt wild game for me. I want you to prepare it just the way I love it. And I want you to come back. And once you come back and I eat, I want to bless you. And as the older son, this blessing basically would be a blessing for spiritual advancement, for financial advancement, everything. Basically, he would be giving him the legacy. And so Isaac is in his bed, old, blind. No, he knows he's near death. He says to his older son, Esau, I want you to go out in the field. But in Genesis chapter 27, verse 24, it's not Esau who comes into him. It's who? Jacob. And Esau, he smells his clothes, but he had on the clothes of his brothers. He touches his arm. He listens to the voice. And finally he says to him, are you really my son Esau? Jacob answered, I am. And so the generational sin I want to deal with is the sin of what? Lying, deceiving, telling half-truth. And you have to look at Jacob, the deceiver, and you have to say, well, where did he get this from? Well, if you read Genesis, go to 27 verse 13. He didn't get it from himself. Who told him to go and lie to his father? It was who? 27 verse 13. His mother said to him, just go and lie. And he says, you want me to lie? And she says, listen, let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go bring everything I ask you to bring, the clothes, the food, and you just go lie to your father. He learned to lie from his mother. In fact, his mother had a brother named Laban. And as the story goes in Genesis, Jacob would leave his homeland and he would go and work for his uncle. And guess what his uncle would do? His uncle was a what? Jacob was a liar. His mother was a liar. Her brother was a liar. In fact, notice Genesis 31, verse 41. Genesis 31, verse 41. Jacob finally realizes, I've had enough. I've got to leave this man that I supposedly work for, my father-in-law now, because he married two of his daughters. In fact, this man was such a liar that Jacob said, I will work for you for 7 years if you let me marry your daughter Rachel. Okay, so he worked for 7 years. There's a wedding. There's a ton of drinking. It's dark. He goes in a drunken state. He goes in to the wedding tent. In the morning, he wakes up. It's not Rachel. Laban had given him his older daughter, Leah. So then he says, and so notice this, Genesis 31, verse 41. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years. So he worked 7 years for Leah. Then he waited a week, married Rachel, and then worked another 7 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. and you have changed my wages how many times? 10 times. Liar. Liar, liar, liar. Well, where'd they get this from? Probably from their father. Not only that, not only was Jacob's mother a liar, but now let's go back to Genesis 26, verse 7. Jacob's father. Isaac and his wife are in a city, and in this city, listen to this, Genesis 26, verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. See, lying is basically a way of not dealing with the truth, but it's also worse, it's not trusting God. God would have protected Isaac, but then you say to yourself, let's keep going, well, Isaac's father was Abraham, he couldn't have been a liar, could he? Well, Genesis 12, verse 13. They're in Egypt, and Abraham is married to Sarah, and guess what he says to Sarah? "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Abraham was a liar. His son was a liar. His son was a liar. He married a woman who was a liar, whose father was a liar. It just, generational sin is just so hard to understand, because you may come from a family where living half-hearted spiritually is just the norm. You may come from a family where verbal abuse, lying, criticism, a judgmental spirit, a laziness, a disrespect for other people. You may come from a family where all these things take place, and to you it's just what? Just the way we were raised. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not a liar. I'm a good businessman. I'm not a critical person. I'm honest. I tell people, okay, I'm not cruel and harsh. People need a good kick in the pants once in a while. No. See, the whole thing is that there comes a point in our lives where we have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we guilty of cherished sin? Are we guilty of generational sin? Are we guilty of habitual patterns of behavior that just weigh us down, cause conflict? If there is a struggle in your relationships, start to look. If there's a problem in your marriage, start to look. If there are patterns of failure in your life, you have to ask. It's either cherished sin or it's generational sin. But guess what? You can have victory over it. Let's keep going. 5 reasons why sin defeats us. Here's another list. 5 reasons why sin defeats us. Number 1, our view of ourselves. Pride keeps us from admitting that we have a sinful nature. Our view of ourselves. 5 reasons why sin defeats us. Number 1, our view of ourselves. Until you admit that you are rotten to the core, until you admit that your most basic desire is to satisfy what you want rather than doing things the way God wants, sin will defeat you. Number 2, your view of God. If you don't believe that God loves you, if you don't believe that God cares, if you are mad at God or uncaring towards God, your view of God will allow sin to defeat you. Number 1, our view of ourselves. Number 2, our view of God. Number 3, our view of choices. We don't understand. For some reason, why do we not understand the snowball effect? Maybe it's because we live in California. But if you have ever been to Tahoe and the snow is just right, go to a steep hill and it has to have a certain amount of weight. It can't just be a little snowball, but get your kids to make something maybe as big as they can and roll it down a hill. What will it do? See, the snowball, see, we don't understand our view of choices, the snowball effect. One bad choice leads to another. Here's the thing. If you have cherished sin, if you have generational sin, your choices are tainted. that you will make bad choices. It's like, well, you know, I think I'm just going to skip work today. I have a sister who struggled with a number of, she had a number of struggles growing up, but there came a point where I had to say to her, Karen, you're an adult and you got to do this right. But she would get a new job just after lunch. Friends would show up and say, hey, we're all going to a bar for the afternoon. Do you want to come? Sure. She'd just walk away from her job. It's like, I don't know why I got fired. And yet, I'm the same guy that makes mistakes, and you're all going, Mike, your mistakes are as obvious as the nose on your face, and yet what am I doing? I don't see it. See, our view of choices, one bad choice leads to another. So number one, our view of ourselves. Or number two, our view of God. Number three, our view of choices. Number four, our view of consequences. The reason why sin defeats us is that we truly, truly in our sinful hearts believe that a little bit won't hurt. I can do just a little bit of this. I know that's my problem. Just a little bit. I can walk away from it anytime I want. The problem is that a lot of little bits is a lot of a lot. A little bit won't hurt. No one will ever know. People do know. In fact, that's the problem. And number five, our view of sin. We think that sin is inactive. We think that it's like, I can take it or leave it. We think that sin is passive. We think that sin is external. We think that, well, we're not that bad. We don't, as Billy Graham said to someone who said, I don't think I have anything to confess. And Billy Graham's comment was, well, then you don't understand the depth of sin. Sin is deep. And that's why we need to go to our memory verse. Our memory verse, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So there it is. And so five truths concerning sin. That's where we're at. Here's the memory verse. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Here are five truths concerning sin. Number one, sin is a choice. Five truths concerning sin. If you want to have victory over sin, five truths concerning sin from Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Notice the phrase, if you do well. It's a choice. And if you do not do well, see, sin is a choice. You have a choice to make. You may say, well, Mike, I'm not sinning right now, but let me tell you, are you doing good choices that build victory into your life? Obviously, you're here in church this morning. Ding, ding, ding. You know, everybody gets a star. No, way to go. Because obviously, we have probably 60, 70 people here this morning. How many people live in San Jose who aren't in church this morning? You need to realize you made a choice this morning. How many of you, your kids were invited to birthday parties this morning? How many of you have been asked to sign up for sports on Sunday? How many of you maybe could work to make a little extra money because a little extra money would make things easier? How many of us, again, the whole thing, when our children were young, I remember with three children, I remember one time, Dawn missed 6 weeks of church in a row. One kid was sick 1 week, and I couldn't stay home. And then the next child was sick the next Sunday. And then the next child was sick the next Sunday. And it's just so easy. But guess what? Sin is a choice. And the thing is this, you choose to sin, but you also choose to make good choices. Reading your Bible, spending time in prayer, having accountability. So, five truths concerning sin. Sin is a choice. Number two, sin is active. Notice what it says. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is. Sin is. It's not just, you know, you. It's sin. Sin is active. You need to understand that your sinful nature is like a fire waiting to explode. It's not just passively sitting there saying, oh, I can take you or leave you. Sin wants to work. And that brings us to number three. Sin is deceptive. Sin is crouching. The idea here is of an animal. The idea here is of something waiting. The idea here is crouching, waiting to strike. And it's waiting for that moment of weakness. Sin is actively watching you. Sin is a choice, number one. Number two, sin is active. Number three, sin is deceptive. Sin has a purpose. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. See, sin has a purpose. It wants to destroy you. That statement, its desire is for you, is this idea of total domination. That's why we can't just say a little bit won't hurt me. I can walk away. No. Once sin is entrenched in your life, it wants to have you. All of you. And that's why number five, sin can be mastered. Let me just say this about sin. Number four, sin has a purpose. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you know, I think Peter had Genesis 4:7 in mind when he wrote this. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so, here they are, five truths concerning sin. There they are. Sin is a choice, sin is active, sin is deceptive, sin has a purpose, but here's number five, sin can be mastered. Notice what it says, its desire is for you, but you, no, notice what he says, not just you can, you what? You must rule over it. You must master sin or you will be defeated by sin. And so how to have victory over sin? Let me just say this, sin can be mastered. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Again, the writer takes Genesis 4:7 and rephrases it. No temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, we're all sinners, and we all struggle with sin. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. In other words, you can have victory that you may be able to endure it. And so how to have victory over sin? Recognize sin, resist sin, repent from sin, return to what you should be doing. Those are just four simple things. Recognize sin. Is this wrong? Yes. Walk up to someone and say, are there things in my life that I need to work with? Yes. Yes. Resist. There's a verse in Scripture that says, resist the devil. Repent. The word repent means to change your direction. It also means to change your mind. Let me just give you the gospel soup recipe. A lot of people don't understand how to become a Christian. The first step in becoming a Christian is to believe. We know that. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that Jesus died for your sin. But the second one is the word repent. The word repent has left. Normally we go, you need to believe, you need to confess, you need to receive. No. No, the recipe will not turn out unless you use all the ingredients. And the second ingredient is repent. You need to believe, but you also need to repent. You need to hate your sin. You need to call your sin what God calls it. You need to turn from your sin. You need to change your mind concerning what you're doing. Then you need to confess. Then you need to receive Christ. And then you need to return. Get back to church, which you're here. Get back to reading your Bible, which I don't know. Do you read your Bible every day? Or do you just kind of like, no time? You need to be a person of prayer. Do you pray with your spouse? Do you pray with a friend? Do you pray by yourself? Remember, Satan wants to just TV, way better. Going out with friends, way better. Sleep, I love sleep. It's like the t-shirt I saw. I'm ready to party anytime. And by party, I mean have a nap. I'm ready, yeah. Anyway, let's close off. How to have victory over sin from James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Turn in your Bibles, please. Notice this. Notice the steps, how to have, if you want something right from the Bible, how to have victory over sin, recognize, resist, repent, return. But if you want something in your Bible, James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Notice what it says. James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Submit. Number one, verse 7. Do you want to have victory over sin? Number one, in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Until you are in that place in your life where you say, God, I want what you want and not what I want. When you're in that place where you say, I need God in my life, you are on the first step to victory over sin. So how to have victory over sin from James 4, 7 to 10? In verse 7, number one is submit yourselves therefore to God. Number two is in verse 7 as well. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you need to submit. You need to resist. Number three from verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Drawing near to God, a lot of people don't know what that means. But basically drawing near to God involves, number one, being in church, fellowship with believers. Drawing near to God involves communicating with him through his word and in prayer. But number three, number one, submit. Number two, resist. Number three, draw near to God. And notice the promise, he will draw near to you. Number four involves walking away, repenting. Furthermore, cleanse your hands, you sinners. This idea of cleansing your hands means you're going to stop doing what? Yeah, stop doing those things. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. See, this is the two-pronged. This is the Hebrew view of repentance that is outward, and the Greek view of repentance, which is inward. The biblical view is both. You need to stop doing it, but you also need to change your mind. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are there things that are wrong in your life that you need to stop? And then notice the next one. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This was a hard one. What's an easy way to say this? The only thing I could say is, have you reached that point of total disgust where in your failure, you just, it's like, man, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do it. Have you reached that point in your life where it's like, I can't do this in my own strength. I'm tired of trying. No matter how hard I try. There comes a point where you just reach rock bottom and you need to call out for God's grace. Because notice the last step, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Isn't that how we began the service this morning? My strength is made perfect in what? When I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And so, how do we end this off? Well, I found the perfect caption. I found the perfect way. You know, a lot of us say, well, Mike, I'm ordinary. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to do this. Well, doesn't this just say it all? You know, that guy probably weighs, what, maybe 50 pounds soaking wet? He thinks he has muscles, but he really doesn't. But the truth of it is what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, God can take ordinary people and he can transform them. Let's pray. And let's all stop. Let's nobody move. Let's just stop and let's just pray. So nobody move. Let's just wait. And let's just pray. Because I just want us all to be in prayer right now. Father, thank you again that you are good. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you love us. Lord, we need victory over sin. We need to understand that as God, you promise grace and mercy and strength and forgiveness and unconditional love and grace and strength and mercy and forgiveness and unconditional love. And if we fail the third time, you offer grace and mercy and strength and forgiveness and unconditional love. Thank you that you offer mercy, that you offer second and third chances. But Lord, help us to realize that you offer victory. But may we realize from this verse that sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. That we have a choice to make. We have to recognize that sin, Satan, the world, our critics, everyone wants us to live spiritually defeated lives. But Lord, we need to do the right thing by trusting in You, by walking away from those things we know that are wrong. And we need to just humble ourselves before You and receive Your grace. So Lord, right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Lord, may we call out to You and say, Lord, I need You. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. It is so sweet to know that His Word doesn't fail. It's so sweet to rest upon His promises that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May that be our desire, Lord. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You love us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.